Well, we have been looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians in the 21st century. I mean, let's face it, being a Christian today has very unique challenges than it did even just 10, 15, 20 years ago. Certainly when many of us were younger, the culture was very different, as I just got done praying. That's a perfect example. Sundays today are just another day. It's just another opportunity that we're not working and that we're doing something different. But in reality, for the Christian, it should be very different in our lives, different than the world. And certainly the Holy Spirit in our lives is what allows us to be able to embrace that fully. And we've talked about how the Holy Spirit is present. He's working in and through our lives every day. And his work, and this is important, can be most clearly seen in the life that is being constantly regenerated. What does that mean, to be regenerated? It means to change. We should be in a constant state of change as we desire to be more in the presence of God, as we desire every day to live as an example of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be regenerated. I don't want to be the same 5 years from now as I am in this moment. I want to be closer to Him. I want to be able to deal with these things, those tripping pratfalls, those things that always seem to knock me down. I don't want to be dealing with those anymore. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives that allows us to be able to move forward in that direction. We've also come to recognize that the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives or in the life of a Christian is not finished when you give your life to Him. As a matter of fact, the work of the Holy Spirit, when you become a Christian, when you submit yourself fully to Him, it's just beginning. The work of the Holy Spirit is continual in your life. It is ongoing. But I thought about something after last week that I didn't share with you that I think is one of the issues that the church in this country is dealing with, why we have become so ineffective. You think about it. It wasn't that long ago that the church was the influence on culture. That's one of the reasons why Sundays were shut down. Church would have said, hey, we're not having any of that. We can't have people going to work. We can't have kids' programs running. We can't have stores open. You can't be doing all those things. You're supposed to be in church. It's not like that anymore. Because now the culture is telling us what we're supposed to do. The culture is telling us what we're supposed to think and what we're supposed to believe. And see, the problem, I believe, for so many is that there are more and more Christians that are not looking at church as the place of importance that it should be in our lives. This gathering together that we do on Sunday. And there are many believers today, and they are believers. They believe in Jesus Christ, but they've come to the place of thinking church really doesn't have any meaning anymore. It's just not that important. And you see, those who embrace this kind of thinking are playing right into the enemy's hands. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He does not want us to be united. He wants us to be divided. And see, if you think Satan's not alive and well and living in the 21st century, again, just look at our nation right now. Have we ever been more divided than we are right now? Everything divides us. We are divided politically. We're divided culturally. We're divided racially. And I realize you hear constantly how we need to defeat the racism in this nation. We have got to get rid of that. And yet, our culture does everything to keep us divided constantly. And see, church, we cannot have that in the house of God. And I'm not talking about Remnant Life Church. And I'm not suggesting that we're perfect. We're not perfect because there's people in here. How can you be perfect that there's people? There are no perfect people. I think we do pretty well. I just love coming together. There's not one person in this place that I don't enjoy talking to. I've been a part of some churches where there were some folks that when I saw them coming in, I was discreetly making my way in another direction. I'm not proud of that, but it's how it was. Big churches, there's always big church issues that have to be dealt with. I was on the staff out here at a large church for about 5 or 6 years, a couple thousand people. Well, there were some interesting people in that church. And I think people would probably say there's some interesting people here as well. Jane, you're an interesting person, but in a very positive way. Yeah, just want you to know that. But you see, in God's house, it's important for us to come together. I know former pastors that don't go to church anymore. They don't go to church. And they present this as if somehow they've moved beyond the need for church. They even go as far to say that God is ministering to them and others like them in a much deeper way. You know how my feelings on that word. And they don't go to church. And if they would let me, I would tell them very lovingly, you are dead wrong, because this goes against the scriptures. It goes against what we're instructed. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So how can we encourage each other with that? Well, he says, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but instead encouraging one another. It's very difficult for us to encourage one another if we're never around each other. We need to be together. That's important in this hour, even if it's just once a week or a couple of times a month or whatever it works out. Because you see, it's the fellowship of the gathering, the time of worship, the teaching that is done, the encouragement and love for one another, that the work of the Holy Spirit is developed. It's nurtured in each of our lives. And then what do you do with that? You take it with you wherever you go. That becomes who you are in the presence of your family and of your friends, in what I call the sphere of influence that God has given you. Those people whose lives you touch, you come to church and you're being trained, you're being developed, you're being encouraged to be able to go out and to take that message wherever you are. So we've talked about the fact that the Bible gives us four lists of spiritual gifts. Talked about this 2 weeks ago. The first list is in Romans 12, 6 to 8. The second list is in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11. The third one is in Ephesians 4 to 11. And the last one, written by Peter, the first three were by Paul, is in 1 Peter 4, 11. And those lists contain some overlap. And one of the overlaps is the gift of service, serving one another. Now, one of the things you've got to get by in your mind as a 21st century Christian is that anytime you hear the word serve or servant, it brings negative connotation with it. Again, the racism comes into that. Can I tell you that has nothing to do with that? Nothing. You see, God created us to be able to serve one another, and it's so important that he says it needs to be a part of your gathering. It's a portion of who I've called you to be. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 12. In the fourth verse, Romans 12, 4 to 8, try to remember to bring your Bibles if you got one. If you don't have one, tell me. I'll give you one. I've given out lots of Bibles. I like doing that. I get you good ones too. I just don't steal one from a hotel where it says Gideon's. I'll give you a good Bible. I'll give you a good one. Just in case you were wondering, who's this guy Gideon? How does he know his Bible's gone? All right, Romans 12, 4 to 8. Here's what Paul says. He said, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I like that. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. Encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So Paul shows several of the gifts of the church. But the thing that I love that he does is that he begins by giving an analogy of what this should look like. of what all of the gifts should be. Verses 4 and 5. He says, just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. The reason Paul points this out at the very beginning is because it was critically important that gifts are not rated somehow as being one more important than another. They're not. They're all equal in their importance and in their value. So it says, if you prophesy, prophesy. If you lead, lead. If you can sing and play guitar, sing and play guitar. If you can cook a killer meal, which 99% of you apparently can do, do those things. But one's not more important than another. And he uses the body perfectly, because let's face it, when you're out through the course of the day, your hands, your eyes, your brain, your mouth, your feet, those are the things that you are using in order to accomplish all the big things of your life. They're so important every day. But if you get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and you crack your little toe against the dresser, that little digit on the end of your foot has just become the center of your universe, has it not? Very important part of my body in that moment. My feet, or my hands, my moving, my eyes are not as important as that little toe. And see, that's what Paul wanted the people to understand. You may feel like your gift is just a little toe, but in moments when God desires, that's going to be the most important thing that you can be doing in that moment. You say, well, Pastor Dave, come on. You mean you're saying that everybody in this church is equal in their giftings and what God's called them to do? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. You say, well, Pastor Dave, man, I mean, you're the guy that's standing up front. You're the guy that's talking. That doesn't make me more important than you. We are all equal in the gifts that God has given us. And here's the next thing you've got to understand. God expects you to use those gifts. He expects you to. You are called to use those gifts. And that's why I love the church that God has created here. You know why? Primarily, you can't hide. You can't hide here. That's why we take 15 or so minutes in the middle of every single service since day one to get around. You can't hide. You can't sneak in here and then sneak out again without somebody seeing you, touching you, grabbing you. Come on, what do I tell my group? What do I tell the group in the morning? First thing, you see somebody you don't know, what are you doing? Jump them. You jump them. That's Gina's favorite thing. I know, she loves that. It's when she wraps her legs like around my shoulders. I don't understand what that is. That's a very strange thing that she does. I don't get that. No, jump them. What do I mean by that? It means that every person that walks in here, when you walk out, if you're here for the very first time, you've talked to more people than you talked to it in the whole life of whatever church you used to go to. Now, am I competing with other churches? No, not at all. All I'm saying is that this place, it is the heart that is the most important thing. And you see, that's where service comes from. That's why. So what is the gift of serving? What does that mean? Well, it's very simple, easy definition. It is giving of yourself to others for their benefit, their comfort, or their need. That's what serving is. You are giving of yourself to someone else. But what does that look like? Because, you know, really, there are two ways to see that. There is a theoretical giving or gift of service to people. You know what that person does? They say in their own minds and in their own hearts, hey, all somebody's got to do is ask me and I'll help. That's one way to do that. If they come and they ask me, I'll do it. You know, the other way to do it, which I believe is what the biblical aspect of serving is, I go look for those opportunities. How can I help? What can I do? And you've, number of you have done that with me. You've showed up at church. It had nothing to do with what we're walking through right now. But a number of you have come to me and said, hey, what can I do? What do you need? See, that's the heart of a servant. That is the way that we should be with each other. And guess what? It doesn't work just here in church. It's everywhere you go. If you are a servant to somebody that you don't like, oh my goodness, what a testimony you have just given. Can you do that? And don't be shaking your head. Oh, yeah, I can. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Think of that person that just gripes you quicker than anybody. Husbands, wives, do not elbow each other in this moment. Don't do it. But you just, everybody has that person that just kind of gets under their skin, whatever the reason. Could you serve them? Could you offer yourself to help them? I don't know too many times in my life that I have consciously done that, but I can remember one. This was a guy I used to work with. And for some reason, I don't know what it was. I don't know whether it was our chemistry, Dave, or what it was. But I mean, we just banged on each other constantly. We weren't fighting. But I mean, again, every time this guy walked near me, I just thought, there's somewhere else I've got to be, isn't there, at this point? Is there somewhere I can go? Is there a toilet that needs to be scrubbed? I could go do that instead of be with this guy. But a situation came up where he had to move, and he was moving very quickly. He had to get out of his house, and they had to get it painted. And I found myself one day walking towards his office, and the whole time I'm walking, I'm going, what are you doing? What are you doing? No. Go find something else to do. Go home. What are you doing? I walked in his office. I said, hey, do you need some painting done at your place? He went, yeah. He said, I'm a terrible painter. I said, let me do it for you. I said, I can do it. I said, I've painted my whole adult life. I said, something I love to do. I seem to be pretty good at it, at least that's what people have told me. But let me do it for you. I struggled with that. When I left his office, I thought, what have I just done? I'm going to have to now go and be at this guy's house. I'm going to have to go and interact with him. And to be honest with you, I don't even remember him saying thank you. I don't remember being acknowledged, which was fine with me. I don't know what impact I had on his life. All I knew was that there was something inside of me, which obviously was the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, go help this guy. Why? Because you can. That's it. Because you can. I want to encourage you, don't reserve your help of people for those that you love alone. That's easy, isn't it? That's the easy part. To be nice to somebody that you like, to be nice to somebody that's always nice to you, that's easy. What did Jesus say? It's when you love your enemies that you're heaping hot coals on their head. Now, I've explained this to you before, haven't I, about the hot coals? Because there's a lot of secretly vindictive Christians that go, yeah, I'm helping this guy. I'm going to scorch his head. That'll take care of him. This will show him. Do you know it's just the opposite of that? When you gave someone coal, this was in the day when you would visit somebody and you left your house, obviously no central air, central heating, any of that. People would leave and they would keep coals burning in order that they could come back and use those to start a fire to be able to heat their homes or to cook or those kinds of things. Well, sometimes if people stayed too long, their coals would go out. And so Jesus said, when you're loving those that hate you, it's like heaping coals on their head for them to take with them. That was an act of kindness that was being done for them. That wasn't an act of retribution. That wasn't an act of getting even. It was loving them even more. Again, this is not somebody you like. But that's what the heart of a servant is I give without considering the cost. I give without considering what my thinking even is. Because to be a true servant means that I don't consider myself. That's what it comes down to. That's why that's difficult for a lot of people. Because let's face it, we are told every day, get yours, make sure. And don't let anybody keep you from doing what it is that you want to do. You see, God's word tells us we're not to live as the world lives. If you're doing things just like everybody else that doesn't come to church, you're probably doing the wrong thing. Because we're supposed to be different. We are supposed to live in a way because of God's presence in our life, because of Jesus dying for us, forgiving us of our sins. We have been made new. We're not the same. Can you do that? Easy to sit in here and say it, isn't it? I like all of you. Well, yeah, I like all of you. Just want to see if you were listening. This is right about the time you're going to start falling asleep because of all that good food. Jesus' earthly life was the perfect example of how to live as a servant. And I'll just do this quickly. Jesus proclaimed his mission Because again, as we look at who do we emulate? We emulate Jesus' life. It was perfect. It's the only person who ever lived that was perfect. In Matthew 20, 28, listen to what Jesus says. He says, just as the Son of Man, and he's referring to himself, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think about what he's saying. He said, folks, I did not come here to be served by you. I came to serve you and to give my life as a ransom for many. He's already foretelling what the ultimate act of service is going to be, to lay down his life for us. And see, what we see in that verse is the primary reason why people in Jesus' day had such a hard time grasping who this guy was. Can't understand who he is. Why is he acting this way? Because you see, the religious leaders of that day, who Jesus was one of, Jesus was a rabbi. You see, we tend to forget that. He was a revered teacher of the law. But see, the rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees of that day, they didn't serve other people. They waited to be served. And see, that's why they had such a problem with Jesus, because he was coming to upset their apple cart. They had this all set up very nicely for themselves. But when a servant comes along and I don't care about myself, that looks bad on them. Does this sound like Washington at all to anybody else but me? But never mind. But see, in Jesus' day, that's what the issue was. He was coming to the Pharisees and saying, man, you guys have got this all wrong. You're supposed to be serving the people. You're supposed to be the one that is reaching out to others and their needs. And Jesus said, I didn't come for you to serve me, even though he was the one that should have been served. He was the Messiah. He was the one that they'd been waiting on, that Moses and David and Jeremiah and all of those Isaiah had written so much about. Here he was. But he's the one that gets out a cloth and ties it around his waist and gets down on his knees and washes the feet of his disciples. So one of the most beautiful moments in all of the scriptures is when Jesus did that, because it is the perfect example of how we should live as servants to one another. Luke 22, verses 25 to 27, Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the least or the youngest, and the one who rules should be like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I among you are as one who serves. Jesus is saying, listen, the greater your position is, the more of a servant that you should be. But I don't think you have to think too hard to realize there are a lot of men and women in positions of responsibility and authority in the churches that are not living that way. I'm not talking about having money, cars or houses or any of that. Do I have my own personal feeling on those things? Sure I do. But you see, we're to serve one another. We're not to be served. I used to work with a minister, and I can recall one time him turning to me and said, I want to teach you something. And I don't know if I said this out loud, but I know I thought it in my head. I went, no, I'm good, thanks. I don't think I said that out loud. I may have, because we didn't work together very long after he had done that, Vance. But the reason I said that or felt that was not because I didn't want to learn. I want to learn every single day. But it was because what he said to me was done in complete arrogance and pride. And I could feel it all over him. That's not the heart of a servant. To be a servant means I give without counting the cost. I give without thinking about anything in return. You say, well, how do you know if someone's serving with the right heart? Well, I think it's actually pretty easy. All you have to do is just check out how they react. I know a lot of Christians who have done things within the church that left the church afterwards. You know why? Because nobody thanked them. Nobody said anything about it. If someone is desiring to be thanked, if they get offended because nobody says anything after they're done with whatever it was they did, they weren't trying to please God. They were trying to please man. They were trying to serve their own agendas, do their things for people to see them. And once again, this is not so much about the action, my friend, as it is about the heart. The heart is the place where this all begins. And Jesus demonstrated this time after time. Jesus fed the 5,000. What happened after they got fed? What did Jesus do? Walk out in the middle and go, "You're welcome. Yes, I did feed you." What did Jesus do? He took off. He says he went away to a quiet place. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Did he go about telling everybody what he had done? How many miracles did Jesus perform where he told the person, "Do not tell anybody what just happened"? Do you remember that? Jesus was not interested in glorifying himself. The only thing he wanted to do was to glorify God. Just very quickly then, we look at the teachings of Paul. Paul taught these same things to all of those churches throughout Asia Minor that got started in Galatia, in Thessalonica, in Philippi, in all of those different towns where we get those books. And Paul just expanded on what it was that Jesus had done. Galatians 5:13, Paul writes, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Instead, serve one another humbly in love." And there are three primary components of this serving that Paul says here. He says, number one, it's a choice. And serving is a choice, my friends. It's always a choice. If you are doing something out of obligation, you're not serving, you're repaying a debt. If you're doing something because you feel like you have to, I got to do this, they're all expecting me to, that's not serving. Serving starts with the condition of the heart, that I do it willingly. Secondly, that you're free to choose about what it is that you're going to do. Again, coming from the heart. And we don't do it in the flesh. It's not done in a way that is going to reflect back on me somehow. The only reflection that I'm interested in, or that we should be interested in as servants, is how it reflects my relationship with him. Two more references and then I'm done. Ephesians 6:7, Paul writes, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not people." You know, that's one of the best things you can keep in mind when you go to work on Monday morning. What you're doing is not for that boss who just loves giving you the worst kind of problem you can have. I don't know why the guy doesn't like me, but he's always railing on me. I'm miserable. Well, what you're doing is not for that person. What you're doing is to honor God. That's why we do what we do, to honor him. And then finally, Romans 12:6-7 says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach." We read this earlier. My friends, serve in the way that God's called you to serve. Yeah, and again, the perfect example for me is how many of you participate in bringing in things for us to enjoy together. I looked at the list the other day. I don't think I saw one name repeated in 3 months of names, maybe one. That just blesses me. It really does. Because what that says is that we all understand that we have the opportunity to be able to do this for one another. Now, if you've never done it, don't sit there thinking I'm giving you some kind of a little hidden message there. Let's go. No, no, no. What did it just say? Serve in the way that God has prepared you to serve. If God prompts your heart, don't ignore it. If he doesn't prompt you to do that, my friends, there's something else that you can do. And we're going to be talking about these things over the next few weeks. How do you serve using the gift that God has given you? Do I have a gift? Yes, you do. Sure you do. Your gift, though, is unique for how God created you. It's unique for the circumstance and the situation of your life. And I'll tell you one last thing, and then I am done. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. Don't look at someone else and say, "Wow, I wish I could do that." Well, is God calling you to do that? Is God calling you to play an instrument in the band? Well, if he is, then you better be able to play. You say, "Well, I can't play." Well, go learn to play. And then you can use the gift that God's given you. See, my point with all of this is we should never have an excuse for not doing what it is that God's called us to do. I'm delighted to serve here for so many reasons, and not the least of which is we've got a house full of servants in here. Because I know that you don't look to be blessed. I do want to say thank you when you do things. I want to point those things out. I think that's important on my part. But I know that's not why you do it. And as God continues to reveal himself in your life, my prayer is that you will want to serve him in any possible way that you can. Do it here at church, do it at home, do it at your place of business, wherever it is that God's called you. Have the heart of a servant. Have the attitude of a servant to give freely of who it is that God's called you to be, because it's important to the church and it's important in your life. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I just want to thank you for gifting each of us the things that we're able to do, God, because of you. And some may look at things and say, wow, that's a real talent. Others may not have anybody know what they're able to do. But what we read this morning, Father, and what we embrace is the fact that not one gift is more important than another. They're all critically important in the life of a church. And when we're doing those things, Father, with a right heart, in humility, we are doing things, God, that are going to allow this church, this gathering, to be successful in the call that you've given us. And God, we don't judge success by the world's standards. We judge it by what your word tells us. But not only are we going to be accomplishing what you've told us to do, we can do it with joyful hearts, because we're not competing with each other. We're not doing things, Father, in order to be recognized. We're doing things because we love you, because we're grateful, because we've been forgiven. And so, God, I pray your blessing over each and every person here. Reveal to their hearts, God, what you have for them to do. Reveal to them, Father, and God, I pray that they will understand and know how critically important they are, not only to this church family, but to their family at home, to their place of work, everywhere that you have them. They are having an influence for the kingdom of God. So thank you, God. We love you, Lord. Look forward to what you're going to be doing for us this week, Lord. May we see every opportunity to be able to bless the people around us, to be able to serve those people, even the ones, God, that are hard to be around. The ones, God, that I would not choose to want to do this, but I want to. I do make that choice because of your presence in my life. Father, we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Amen.